Good morning. All right, all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God and beside you there is no other. And we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to come before you and offer you our praise and our worship. Thank you for all that you've done in our life and thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Speak through me. Move me out of the way so that what you want to say can be heard. Father, I pray that you encourage those who need to be encouraged, challenge those who need to be challenged, warn those who need to be warned, instruct those who need to be instructed. And that, Father, that we leave here differently than the way we came in. It's all about your glory. We give you honor, praise, and glory. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see you guys this morning. I'm going to do this first because I don't want to blow this. But my man, Aubrey Smith up there, my brother from another mother. Look at, he's hiding up there. I just really want to say thank you to him because every time I do a message or I teach or something, Aubrey always does my PowerPoints. He does all that stuff for me. And believe me, it's not easy doing it. And the time that he takes in doing it, I mean, he's so great when he does it, so patient. You know, we make all these changes. I think this time, Aubrey, we started, it might have been right after Mother's Day. And we were doing stuff this morning. And so, but I just thank God for Aubrey. And Tony, I want to thank her for allowing Aubrey to take that time because I know that's time that those guys could have spent together. And I really want to say I thank you, brother. I really do. Now, last week, Pastor Chris gave you an introduction of who your speaker was going to be this week. And he said, you know, he was going to be out of town and wanted you to know that, you know, I was going to be speaking. And he said that, you know, if God can use a donkey, that, you know, he can use. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to break something out for you as we're doing this. All right. I want you to pretend I'm a donkey. Yeah, I got to get on the guy about that. That's good. That's good. But yeah. But it's great to be here this morning. My goal is always the same. It's always the same. My why. What is my why? What is your why? You know, why are you here? You know, you have to have a why. You do something, there's always a reason why you do it. And I know my goal is always the same as I stand before you is to give you God's word, to encourage you, challenge you, warn you, and instruct you. And my prayer is that you leave here differently than the way you came in. Even this morning as we were meeting back there before we came out, Pastor Jewel said, let's huddle up. Let's get in the huddle. And that's basically what we're doing today. We're getting in the huddle. And you're going to get some information today, and then we're going to break the huddle. And then we want to go out there differently than the way we came in, and we have to apply what we got in the huddle. I've said this before, the transformation without application doesn't work. We have to have application. So there will be no transformation without application of the information. And when you don't apply the information, that's insubordination. So we want to do what God has said to do. We want to be what God has said to be. And we don't want to offer any excuses for that. So I just want to thank you. I know I listened to my friend Hutch pray, Heavy C, and I remember he prayed earlier. He would say, Lord, teach me that others may be taught. And that's always been my prayer also. Lord, teach me so others may be taught. Because I can't teach you what I don't know. I can't give you what I don't have. I can't lead you where I haven't gone. So I just want to give you that, give you what I have today. And be myself. I'm not trying to be Pastor Chris, because you know what they say, be who you is and not who you ain't. Because when you ain't who you is who you ain't. And so I'm going to be who I am and give you what God has given me. So I just want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for that. Why are you here? What is your why? Why'd you come? Why? What's your why? Is this an option? Is, you know, just want to get something, you want to, you know, check this off the calendar? Or there's a reason why you said we're here. Say, God, I want to hear from you today. And so I pray today that you hear a word from God and what we're going to do. What I want to do is I want to start out. My cousin sent me something about 30 years ago, and it was a letter written by a pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa. And he wrote this letter right before he was killed for his faith. And I remember when my cousin sent that to me, I read that thing and it really moved me. It really got to me. I said, man, I'm going to memorize that. And I'm going to make that my mission statement. It's going to be my mission statement. And so I have a definition of a mission statement. It says a mission statement is a formal summary of the aims and values of a company, organization, or individual. So I read this thing. I said, man, this is going to be my mission statement. And I committed this thing to memory over 30 years ago. And this is one of those things that God has kept in my heart that I could not quote it, say it, and then it just comes back to me. The only time I worry about forgetting it is when I try to do it publicly and say, oh man, I hope I don't forget this thing. But what I want to do today is, I have that, and Aubrey did a great job writing it up. I want us to read this together. I want us to read this together, and I want to see what it does to you, what it says to you. I want us to read this together. Now, we're going to read the first part, and then I'm going to ask you to stop, and I'm going to say something, and then we'll continue to the other part. But I'm saying, this is my mission statement. And I'm hoping you'll say, you know what? This is going to be my mission statement also, and as we read through this. So, Aubrey, if you go ahead and put that up there. Let's start out. Let's read this together. Just the first part, and then we'll stop, and then we'll keep going. Ready? I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. Let's stop right there. That very first part right there, he says, the decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. It's a decision that we have to make to be a disciple. I'll talk to you about that later on. But what I would say that I would have done in here if this was me, then I would have said, and because I'm a disciple of his, then let's start reading the rest of it after that. Now, that, the next part that comes is because of him saying he's a disciple. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, praised, recognized, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean in his presence. I walk by patience, I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in a maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. You see, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be clear. This is what the man said when he said, the decision's been made, I'm a disciple of his. And this is a great commitment. And I hope that's something that we look back, what he talked about, how his life would be after making that decision to be a disciple. And that's a decision that you make daily. And so I just read that, you know, and when I read it, I just said, man, this is some good stuff. So being a disciple of Jesus Christ is more than acquiring head knowledge and memorizing scripture verses, but it's learning to give Jesus Christ the total access to our life so that he can live his life through us. When we talk about being a disciple, it's different than talking about being a Christian. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go make disciples. He did not say, go make converts. So I just want us to read that and then understand that. And so today, my message today is going to be titled, Standing on the Shoulders of Giants. I was very fortunate when I grew up that I had a lot of people in my life that made a difference. I call them giants, they're difference makers. People that helped you out, people that showed you the way things could be, people that gave you guidance along the way so that you could understand how life was. And I had these giants in my life. And what I wanted to do is I was talking about these guys. I was telling Aubrey about these guys. I said, you know what? I want to put their names down, and I want to say something, and I'm going to read their names. I had 24 guys. I considered them my extended fathers. I had 24 other men in my life besides my dad. And these men spoke in my life. As I went over this list, 20 of these men spoke in my life from the time I was elementary to when I went to high school, and then four other guys when I went to college. So 24 extended fathers, and their names are Mr. Carter, Mr. Banks, Mr. Williams, Mr. Harrell, Mr. McCray, Mr. Frost, Mr. Lynch, Coach Monroe, Mr. Beach, and Mr. Ritz, Coach Bush, Mr. Antonelli, Mr. Hike, Mr. Charity, Mr. Wigfall, Mr. Perf, Ken Perf, we called him Perf, Coach Mallory, Coach Crum, Coach Papa, Doc Perry, Mr. Jesse Carter Sr., Dr. Tony Evans, Lou Tepper, and then Coach Clifton Knox. Now, I got an asterisk by Coach Knox's name because this guy was really special to me because he's the one that inspired me to want to become a coach. He was the reason why I became a coach. When Coach Knox, that's him standing next to my dad and myself, and my beautiful bride and my mom and his wife. And when he came to my high school, we had the losingest program in the state of Ohio. And he came and he turned that program around. And he turned it around not by X's and O's, but how he reached the Jimmys and Joes. And I was sitting in the back of the class one day trying to figure out, because you'll hear the story later on, I gave my dad a plan for my life and he didn't like it. So I'm sitting back in the back of the class. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do. And Coach Knox was up in the front of the class teaching the class. Said, that's it, man. I want to be a coach. I want to be a teacher. And I want to make a difference in the lives of players and students and the community like Coach Knox made in my life. I said, now I want to be a coach. Now I'm going to say this. Have you ever had a time when you knew you were supposed to do something when it came, said, now I'm supposed to do that? I can tell you, I've had it happen a lot of times, but there's two times that I'm really sure of. And that was that time when I was sitting in the back of that class and I said, man, I want to be a coach. And later on down the road, as I became a Christian, I felt that was God speaking to me, saying, here's what I want you to do. And then the other time I was sure about it was when I was in college. And I met this young lady. First time we met, I asked her what her name was, and her name was, I got a boyfriend. We still joke about that today. And Sharon keep trying to explain to me why she did that, and I don't understand. I just asked you what your name. I wasn't coming out like I was a Mac or somebody. Hey, babe, what's your name? You know, I just said, hey, what's your name? I told her that's what people do when they don't know your name. They ask you, what is your name? So finally, I chucked her the deuces too. I said, I'll see you later. You know, this is crazy. So later on at the end of the year, we had a party at one of my friend's house at the end of football season, and Sharon was there, and I said, let's try this one more time. What's your name? And she said, my name is Sharon Ann Harden. Then she gave me some great compliments. Egotistical, big-headed, conceited Sherman Smith. And I said, what did I do to deserve those compliments? Well, you know, I was on the football team, and, you know, so she was thinking I was making a big deal out of myself because we had had some success. But anyway, I said, hey, let's go to the basketball game on Tuesday. So I walked down to Sharon's dorm, got her. We went to the game, came back, sat down in her dorm, and we just talked about our family and our life and what we wanted to do. And so I go back to my room. My roommate said, man, hey, how'd it go with Sharon? And I said to him, I'm going to marry her. She's the one. As we were sitting there just talking, the stuff we were talking about, just like God hit me about coaching, he hit my heart and he said, she's the one. And I said, man, that was it, you know. And because I knew I wanted to get married. And so I knew what I was looking for. And it just, so she's the one. So I just thank God for her. So Coach Knox, the things that he did in my life. These giants, besides Coach Knox, there's some things they tried to teach us. And I'm going to go through these things real fast because I want to get to the main point. But I figure we got some giants and some future giants in here. So I just want to share these things with you. What things that they tried to teach us, and I realized these were things that I tried to teach my kids and also the guys that I coached. And then I got five things from the character of those men that I said, man, I want that be part of my character. So like I said, I'm going to go through these things fast. I wanted them written down so you could see it, but I just want to hit these real quick. They would always tell us, whenever I learned from these guys, if you want God's best, do it God's way. They would always tell us that. If you want God's best, do it God's way. They taught us that the power of respect is to never disrespect. They talked about respecting people. The power of respect is to never disrespect. They taught us that all behavior is an attempt to reach a goal, even if you're not aware of that goal. Have you said to anyone, or has anyone ever said to you after you did something, what did you think was going to happen? What did you think they were going to say? They let us know all behavior is an attempt to reach a goal, even if you're not aware of that goal. They called it the law of sowing and reaping. Then they would ask us the question, what are you training for? What are you training for? The great example I got of that is when I was coaching with the Titans. We're playing Jacksonville, down in Jacksonville, and we're running the ball. It's hot, and Eddie George is running the ball, and he's tired. And I said, I'm going to take him out the game and give him a rest. I take him out the game. He runs over to the sideline. He says, Sherm, what's up? And I said, man, I just want to give you a break. He said, Sherm, I trained for this moment. He said, I trained for this. That's why I do all that extra running during practice and after practice. I trained for this moment. So they would ask us the question, what are you training for? And I would tell all the single people that I would talk to, I said, you need to know right now, if you plan on getting married, you are training for marriage. So you need to recognize that you're training for marriage. And then they would talk about develop good habits because they'll work hard for you at no extra cost. The other thing they taught us was irresponsibility is never neutral. Someone always becomes responsible for your irresponsibility. Irresponsibility is never neutral. Someone becomes responsible for your irresponsibility. Those who enable you now disable you for later. The people that aren't willing to hold you to be accountable, dependable, and responsible are not doing you any favors. They're not doing you any favors. You should want and expect to be held accountable, to be dependable, and to be responsible. Amen. It's easier to hold others accountable, responsible, and dependable when you hold yourself to that standard also. You got to hold yourself to that standard. I remember we got a new coordinator when I was here with the Titans. His name was Mike Heimerdinger, and he was different than our other coordinator. And, man, he was a fiery guy, demanding. Oh, man, he was demanding. And so it's kind of different than the other guy. We're like, man, what's up with this guy? So we're in a staff meeting one day, and I'm looking at Mike Heimerdinger, how hard he was on himself, how demanding he was on himself. And I remember I went back to my players the next day, and I said, you know what? He is not demanding anything from us that he's not demanding from himself. I have no problem with that. We must learn from history. And the one thing that we learn from history is that we haven't learned from history. That's what the Giants were trying to teach us. You got to learn from the mistakes that other people make. You got to learn from history. Choose your friends wisely. They told us that, man. Choose your friends wisely. These were two Bible verses that I gave my kids when they went to college. Siobhan, when she went first, and then Sherman. Proverbs 12:26 and 13:20. 12:26, the righteous should choose their friends wisely, for the way of the wicked will lead them astray. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a fool will suffer harm. They said, man, choose your friends wisely. They talked to us about having an attitude of gratitude. They said, when you have success, be thankful. When people praise you, be humble. When you start believing the hype, be careful. That's a setup for a let up. They taught us about how you do something is how you do everything. The standard is the standard. Having no standard is like you'll hit it every time. When you have no standard, you don't have to worry about it. You're going to hit it every time. The standard is the standard. The way you do something is how you'll do everything. And then the last part is, no one said it's going to be easy. No one said it's going to be easy. The one thing about opportunity is it comes disguised by hard work. And these are the things these Giants tried to teach us. And I tried to teach my kids and my players. And I hope there's something there, because I know we got some Giants and future Giants in here. And then there's some things I took from the lives of those Giants in my life that I wanted to talk about real quick. Number one thing I took away from them was the thing that they would say by their actions. They didn't say this with their words. They said this by their actions. You may not be looking for a father, but I'm going to treat you like you're my son. Amen. And that's something that I would say to my players. Every year I coach, I would tell that group of guys that walked in there, you may not be looking for a father, but I'm going to treat you like you're my son. You know what? Those men, those 24 giants in my life, they weren't responsible for feeding me and clothing me physically. But man, they fed my spirit through their affirmation. Man, you may not be looking for a father, but I'm going to treat you like you're my son. The next one was, they treated us like future oak trees, not like acorns. They had the as-if principle. The as-if principle is, if you treat a person the way they are, that's the way they'll stay. If you treat them the way you want them to be, that's what they'll try to become. I remember one of my kids, they would do something, and I didn't realize this. They were trying to affirm what I said. I would say, you sure are messy. You sure are this. You sure are that. And it's kind of lazy. And what they were doing, they were reaffirming it for me. Yep, you said I'm lazy. You said I'm this. I said I'm that. So I took a postgraduate class, and this was a principle they taught, and I changed up my language a little bit. I said, you know what? You're neater than that. You're more organized than that. I remember in Super Bowl 49, one of our players got a big penalty, and it hurt us real bad. And man, I wanted to say something to the guy about it. And so when he came off the field, I just looked at him and said, you're better than that. You're better than that. You treat them the way they are, that's the way they'll stay. Treat them the way you want them to become, that's what they'll try to become. The third thing, they didn't allow guilt, pride, or shame to keep them from sharing their scars. They believe that sharing the scars, when you share them, become beauty marks when people learn from them. They didn't allow guilt, pride, or shame to get in the way. You know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not denying your strengths and your weaknesses, but it's being honest about your weaknesses and your failures. Humility. I can share my weaknesses with you. I can share my failures with you. That's humility. And they shared their scars. We need to share our scars. And one thing I learned by sharing the scars, that people and players were more open to coming up to talk to you, because you weren't coming across like you're somebody that never made any mistakes. People learn a lot more from your failures than they do from your success. They led by example. They believed. If people believe what they saw, they might believe what you say. If people believe what they saw, they might believe what you say. So they led by example. What you do speaks so loud, people can't hear a word you're saying. It's what you do. It's what you do. So they led by example. They showed that a necessary step in the development of manhood is that there must be a lion and a lamb in every man. The art is to be both and know when to be which. You got to have a lion and a lamb in you. You can't be all lion and you can't be all lamb. The art is to be both and know when to be which. I have a friend by his Rev, our friend Gil Bird. My boy is all lion. And so I was sharing this with him. And he said to me, he said, Sherm, I think my lion ate my lamb. So, I said, okay. So, they show that you got to be a lion and a lamb. And I think my dad did a great job of modeling that for me. The giants in my life, I want to talk about now, are my mom and my dad. My dad was my hero. Absolutely my hero. I never had to look outside the four walls of my house to get an example of a man. My dad was that guy. My dad was that guy. And man, I just said, when people say to me, boy, you look like your dad, I said, man, I sure hope so. And I wasn't talking about the physical resemblance. But my dad talked to me about not buying the lie. What had happened, my dad came to me one day, I was a junior in high school, and he said, son, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? He said, you're either going to the Army, you're going to college, you're going to get a job. But he said, I'm going to let you know, you won't be living here with us. So what's your plans? So I said, Dad, I gave him a plan. I said, Dad, I want to move in the apartment right down the street from you and Mom. It's about 10 minutes away. And Dad, I want to work in the steel mill just like you did. And Dad, if I'm able to get a dependable car so I can go to work, that'd be cool. Problem was, that apartment that I was talking about living in was a public housing unit called the Kimmelbrooks. And I had friends of mine, heck, I hung out down there, I had friends down there, teammates. And so my dad said to me, son, get in the car and don't say a word. So we drove down to Kimmelbrooks, and my dad just said, don't buy the lie. Then we drove to another one of those apartment complexes, the McGuffey Terrace. My dad said, son, don't buy the lie. Then as we were leaving the east side of Youngstown to go to another side of town, we passed by this other public housing unit, and the name of it was the Plaza View Apartments, another public housing unit. And my dad said, son, don't buy the lie that this is the only place where you can work, where you can live. Don't buy the lie. Then we drove out to Boardman, Ohio. We called it the vanilla suburbs, the high rent district. They had manicured lawns, all brick houses, three-car garages. My dad said, son, don't buy the lie that one day you can't live in a house like this. Then we went down to the steel mill where my dad worked. And I used to love when my dad would get off of work and, you know, we would see him coming to the car. He said, son, don't buy the lie that this is the only place where you can work. Today, I guess they call that a black job. I don't know, but that's what it would be. My dad said, son, don't buy the lie that one day you can't be a doctor, a lawyer. And he started going through a list of a lot of things. The craziest thing he said was, and this was back in 1970, he said, son, don't buy the lie that one day you or another black man can't be president of the United States. My dad said that back in 1970. And I thank God that my dad lived to see that day. My dad saw that I had bought the lie that was being perpetuated by racism that was telling me I, as a young black man, the best I could hope for, public housing, work in the steel mill, and you might get a car. That lie was being sold to me by those outside of my community as well as those within my community who had bought the lie. My dad said, son, don't buy the lie. I thank God for my dad waking me up from that. My mom, she was my shero. She's a strong woman. And I give my mom credit for a lot of things. I know that my demeanor, we had lost a Little League football game, and my mom loved football just like I do. And she didn't like losing just like I didn't. But after we lost this game, man, I was acting a fool on the sideline. I was throwing my helmet down. I was pouting and all that other stuff. You know, man, I want everybody to know I was upset. So I'm in about the sixth or seventh grade when this happens. And so I go home. Mom and dad were at the game. I go home. I walk in the house. Mom said, take a shower. And as I walk back in the kitchen, my mom said, if you ever do that again, that will be the last game you ever play. She said, I will walk out on the football field, out on the basketball court, wherever you're at, and I will tell you to go home. And my mom said, that's what you better do. And that's when she threw that line at me. She said, now, try me if you want to. Try me if you want to. And then you know what the next line was? I can show you better than I can tell you. And that's what mom said to me. And I'm going to tell you something. That changed me from that day to from coaching, playing, I always remember that. She said, you need to understand how to handle winning and losing. And the thing of it was, is I knew my mother would do that. She would come out there on that field and get you. So I thank God for my mom. So she spoke in my life. So now I'm going to Miami University. I got a full scholarship. I'm going to Miami of Ohio and getting ready to go to school. At that time in 1972, Miami was about 98.9% white. And so I'm going to go to this school. I wanted to challenge myself athletically, academically, and socially. I just wanted to see what it's all about. And so as I'm getting ready to get in the car, my dad's getting ready to drive me to training camp. My mom said to me, son, now remember, where are you going? And she said, don't be the one. She said, son, there are going to be people there that are going to say the only reason why you're there is because of affirmative action or you're on scholarship. Don't be the one. Son, there are going to be people there that are going to say not only can't you learn, you don't want to learn. She said, don't be the one. People are going to be there. They're going to say, son, you can't even get along with other people. You can't get along with your own people, let alone other people. She said, son, don't be the one. Don't be the one they're talking about when they make that statement. She said, you have a chance to validate negative stereotypes or tear them down. You have an opportunity to make things better for those coming behind you or make things worse. My mom was letting me know that I had a responsibility. It was a privilege to go to college, but I had a responsibility to make a difference. And I never forgot that. We have a responsibility. She said, don't be the one they're talking about. Don't be the one. I thank God for my mom. And then the next giant in my life was a guy that led me to Christ, Ken Hutcherson. No Hutchie Poo. I remember walking back to my dorm my senior year, and I looked up in the sky. At that time, I wasn't a Christian, because every Christian I ran into, they could talk it, but they didn't live it. You know, they talk about it. They wasn't being about it. And I was hard on Christians then, man. I called them hypocrites and all that other stuff. And so I'm walking back to my dorm. I look up at the stars one night. I said, Lord, I need somebody to show me. Because I'm a visual learner. I need somebody to show me. I get drafted in the second round by the Seattle Seahawks. I'm at training camp. This guy walks in, big black guy, and on the back of his T-shirt it has, "Hutch is going to Seattle to do God's battle." I said, "Oh, man, here it is. I come some 2,000 miles of running to another one of these so-called Christians." And God put it on my heart. He said, "Watch him." And that's what I did. I watched him. And we became friends. We're playing our preseason then. They're talking about 3 preseason games now. Back then, we had 6 preseason games. And so we're playing our 6th preseason game, and Hutch gets clipped from behind, blows his knee out. They take him off the field. They come back with the word, his career is over with. And I'm thinking, man, I want to be a friend of Hutch like he's been to me. I want to run in the locker room, and I want to console him and comfort him like he's been for me. We talk about making an appointment. See, we don't make appointments. We keep appointments. And that day, God had an appointment for Ken Hutcherson and I. I walk in the locker room, and Hutch is on the table, ice packs on his knee, and he had a smile on his face. And I'm thinking, man, they gave my boy some painkillers. He's feeling good. He don't know what's happening. He said, "Sherm." He said, "Sherm, I'm excited." He said, "I'm excited to see what God has planned for my life." He said, "You see, Sherm, I'm a Christian. And nothing happens in my life that's not filtered through God's hands first. I'm excited to see what God has planned for me." Right there in that locker room, I said, "Please tell me more about Jesus Christ." Because you couldn't fake that. You couldn't fake what he was doing. You couldn't fake that. And there he shared the gospel with me. I didn't accept Christ right at that moment, but later on I did. But as he was sharing Christ with me, he said, "Sherm, I don't know if you know, but Psalms 14:1 says, 'For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.'" He said, "Now don't be a fool. Don't be a fool." And so those giants spoke to my life in that way. Don't buy the lie. Don't be the one. Don't be a fool. Those giants, those 24 men, my mom, dad, and Hutch spoke in my life. So I just want you to know, just like I was standing on the shoulders of giants, that we're standing on the shoulders of giants also. And you can see some of the giants that Aubrey put in there. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. And they're trying to show us the way. They're trying to encourage us. They're telling us something. We're standing on their shoulders. And they have a message for us. So I went to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And I took it from and got the Message translation because I just like the way it said it. Because it hit the point. In chapter 11, it's the Hall of Faith chapter. Talking about all the men and women, all the good stuff that they did. And then, starting in chapter 12, verse 1, it starts. "Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way. All these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls." We have this cloud of witnesses, and a lot of translations says this great cloud of witnesses around, and they're cheering us on. And I believe there's 3 things they're saying to us, like the giant said, my giant said to me. I believe they're telling us, don't buy the lie. Don't buy the lie. My dad saw that I had bought a lie dealing with my identity as a black man. So the first point I want to make is don't buy the lie. Knowing our identity is the key. Knowing who you are, whose you are, and why you are will keep you from buying the lie. We have to know who we are. Family, the key to growing spiritually is our identity. You can't get around it. Conversion is the foundation. Identity is the key. Because when you know who you are, whose you are, and why you are, you find purpose. The verse that I was going from here is Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Some points that I got from that scripture, that you were created by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. We were created by God and for God. Until we understand that, life will never make sense. What we take from that verse right there It says, for we are his workmanship. That means we're God produced. Created in Christ Jesus, we're God powered. To do good works, we're God purpose, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do, which means we're going to be God provided, God placed, God partnered, and God promised. That verse says all of that to us. We are created by God and for God. He says you're God produced, you're God powered, you're God purpose, you'll be God provided, you'll be God placed, you'll be God partnered, and you're God promised. Obedience activates the promises of God. Obedience is God's activator to his promises. Here's the thing that Jewel was talking about this today. When you are connected to God's purpose, check this out. You will wake up every day knowing that your life is not an accident, but an appointment. And that you are operating under God's authority to complete his divine assignment. Every day, you're keeping an appointment made by God. We're keeping an appointment made by God. Don't buy the lie. Understand who you are, whose you are, and why you are. It makes a difference. The next point, don't buy the lie. God has given you the freedom to choose who you will worship, but disobedience is not an option. It's not an option. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua had just given the children of Israel a history lesson about all that had happened, all that they had been through. And then he said to them, but if it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which you will worship, the gods your ancestors worship on the other side of the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands we dwell. But Joshua said, but as for me and my family, me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. See, for Joshua, disobedience was not an option. He said, it's not an option. He said, choose the day who you're going to serve. He said, disobedience is not an option. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, I put down here, the one thing that makes the Christian life more difficult is allowing sin to be an option. As long as sin is still an option, it makes the Christian life more difficult. It's already difficult when you try to do the right thing, but it's more difficult when that's an option. I put down here, if sin is still an option to you, then that means you have a butt problem. And some butts are bigger than others. The but. I know God said this, but. I know I should forgive him or her, but. I know I should give, but. I know that would please God, but I'm not perfect. We got all kind of buts. We got a butt problem. When we throw that butt in, that means we're saying that sin is still an option. And it's not an option. The next point, don't buy the lie. Sin will take you further than you thought you'd go. Sin will keep you longer than you thought you'd stay. Sin will cost you more than you thought you'd pay. Here's the principle. You never find in sin what you went there for. Don't buy the lie that you will. You never find in sin what you went there for. James 1:22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Satan deceives you into believing that as long as things are going well, not doing it God's way is okay. Not doing it God's way is okay. I had a friend of mine that told me his life was going well. And he said, Smitty, I believe what you believe. I'm just not as serious about it as you are. And then I said to him, well, you don't believe what I believe. But he had been deceived. He had bought the lie that just because things are going well in my life, man, God is good. Regardless of how well you think your life may be going, you are settling for less than God's best when you don't do it God's way. You are deceived because you have confused God's patience and mercy as being God's acceptance and approval. Acceptance is about taking something or someone as they are, while approval is giving permission or validation for doing something. We think that God is taking us the way we are, and he's validating, saying, that's cool, keep doing it. Man, we got to understand, you never find in sin what you went there for. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina. We were getting a physical through the NFL, and it was really interesting. We talk about making appointments and keeping appointments. The way this thing worked, they were giving us physicals in the hotel, and you had to go to the hospital to get the MRIs, CAT scans. And so what they were doing, they were taking two people over at a time. And so I was going over with this other guy. He never showed up, so I'm in the car, just me and myself and this young black man. And it's a 15-minute ride, and all of a sudden, this guy just opened up. And he said, you know what? My dad's a little upset at me because me and my fiance decided to buy a house and move in together to see if we should get married. And I said, well, I don't blame your dad for being upset. I said, man, you know, you don't find in sin what you went there for. I said, so what you're going to do is you're going to violate the will of God to determine the will of God, the perfect will of God. That doesn't make sense. Yeah, we're going to move in together to see if we should be married, see if God wants us to get married. So I told him, I said, here's what's probably happened. You guys are getting there and fighting like cats and dogs, and you'll say, we're not supposed to get married, and she might be the one. Or you're getting there and everything is nice and cool, and you think she's the one, and she's not the one. You never find in sin what you went there for. Don't buy the lie. The next one, mom said, don't be the one. Don't be the one that who doesn't recognize that you are trophies of God's grace. You and I are trophies of God's grace. We're trophies of God's grace. You and I have the privilege and the responsibility of bringing glory to God. We're trophies of God's grace. The purpose of a trophy is to bring honor and glory to the owner of the trophy, not to the trophy. So as you and I are trophies of God's grace, wherever God places us, that is the trophy case where God is put on display. If you're at work, at home, in the supermarket, wherever you're at, wherever God has placed you, that is the trophy case where God is being put on display. So we got to understand, don't be the one. Don't be the one who doesn't recognize that you or we are trophies of God's grace. Next, don't be the one. Don't be the one who gets in the way. In Luke 9, 1 through 4, the story is told about Jesus passing through Jericho and Zacchaeus wanted to see who he was. And it says, because he was short of stature, he couldn't see over the people. So he ran down the street and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. Don't be the one who gets in the way. People are looking to see who Jesus is, and they're looking to people in the church. They're looking at us to see who Jesus is. Either you're going to be a stumbling block or a sycamore tree. There is no neutral in this. You're going to be one or the other. God doesn't tempt you to be in a stumbling block, and Satan can't make you be a stumbling block. It's your decision. It's a mindset. Romans 8, 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Man, it's a mindset about pleasing God. It's a mindset. It's a decision that you and I make. We decide to be disobedient. So don't be the one who gets in the way. Don't be the one who doesn't continue and doesn't know the truth. In John 8, 31, 32, Jesus just talked about his death and resurrection. And then he said to the Jews who had believed, he said, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then in Luke 9, 23, then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Don't be the one who doesn't continue. Receiving Jesus Christ is just an introduction. That's just an introduction. That's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, we have to continue. But we must decide daily to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. We must continue. He said, continue in my word. You must continue in my word. And that's what we have to do. Don't just get excited about being saved. He said, continue to grow. Continue to learn more of me. Salvation was just an introduction. That's not the end of the relationship. Mom said, don't be the one they're talking about. Well, I have down here, instead, be the one they're talking about. In 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4, it's talking about a person living under new management. And it's talked about this person that used to be, you know, was a non-believer, and they changed their mind and their attitude and their actions and their associates. And so it says, for there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. So he said, you spent enough time doing that. You're not doing that anymore. So here's what happens right here. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living. And they slander you. Be the one they're talking about when they make that statement. Be the one they're talking about. Man, what happened to so-and-so? Man, he used to hang out with us, man. What's up with him? Be the one they're talking about. When people look at you, I have this down here. You heard this line in a drum line. When one of us looks bad, looks and sounds bad, we all look and sound bad. When one of us looks and sound bad, we all look and sound bad. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that you may see the good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The question I have for you is, what do people see when they look at you? What do they see when they look at you, when they look at your life? What do people see? And then finally, last point, Hutch said, don't be a fool. He said, don't be a fool. The scripture that came from was 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. In your disobedience, we treat the word of God as foolishness, like those who are perishing. Now it says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So when we act like in disobedience, we're treating God's word like it's foolish. In your disobedience, we treat God's word like it's foolish. Don't be a fool. Secondly, don't be a fool. You can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve two masters. It's impossible. And then in Matthew 4, when Jesus is led into the wilderness, this is where we get a preview and a prescription of how we'll be tempted. We get the preview of how Satan's going to tempt us and the prescription. And I just want to give us a prescription that we must be committed to the word of God, to the will of God, and to the worship of God. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, you should worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he says, those are the three keys. So we must be surrendered. Here's the deal. You are surrendered when you place yourselves under the rule of God and live your lives submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You are submitted. When you place yourself under the rule of God and live your lives submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you are committed when you seek to know the will of God and carry out his kingdom agenda while here on earth. You're committed when you do that. And then God promises you that when you function according to the principles and the precepts of the kingdom, that there will be order, authority, and provision in your life. And if you don't, you open yourselves and those under your influence to chaos. So we have to be surrendered. We have to be committed. Without surrender, you will never start. And without commitment, you will never finish. The last time I spoke, I did a sermon that was titled, I'm In. My last point, it's when you are both surrendered and committed that you can truly say, I'm in. Don't be a fool. You have to say yes before you say no. You have to say yes before you say no. In Titus 2:11 through 14, it talks about the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession to do good works. It's from your surrender that you say yes and through your commitment that you say no. When you confess and accept Jesus Christ and the word of God, God will produce understanding of the truth and the fruit of obedience in your life. Remember, you said yes to God's grace, mercy, and love. That is your motivation and your power to say no to godliness and worldly lust. And then the last one, don't be a fool. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. As Jesus said, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Satan's goal for our life is to steal, kill, and destroy our faith, our family, our future, our finances, and our freedom. You must believe the gospel to be saved, and you must believe the gospel to live saved. Satan wants to sift us like wheat. Now remember, when they would sift wheat, you know, you put in this thing, shake it, throw it up in the air, and what's supposed to happen is the chaff or whatever it is, it's supposed to blow away, and the good part falls in. Satan's sifting is, he sifts us, throws us around, tosses us in the air, and he wants all the good stuff to fall off and only the bad to remain. Satan wants to sift us like wheat. So, in conclusion, What I got up there, what we're saying, get your mind right. Get your mind right. No more stinking thinking. Get your mind right. No more stinking thinking. Don't buy the lie. Don't be the one. Don't be a fool. If you want God's best, do it God's way. No one said it's going to be easy. And then point number six, we were preparing for the NFC Championship game, and I was giving the guys some coaching points. And I give them some coaching points on how to run this play, and I thought it was pretty clear. Hey, man, you know, if you get discouraged, distracted, start having doubt, feeling deceived, remember, no cut's the best cut. Press the hole, read your key, believe what you see. We get right before halftime, and the guys don't like what we're doing, and they're back there talking about changing what they were going to do. And so I'm looking up, and Marshawn Lynch looks up to me, and he says, Sherman, what you think? Because they were talking about not doing what we said. I said, what do I think? We told you, no cut's the best cut. Press the hole, reach key, believe what you see. And then I had to add another coaching point that I'll give to us. Stop making up stuff. Stop making up stuff. Because that's what they were doing over there. Hey, man, instead of you pressing hold, do this. Instead of you doing that, do this. We'll do this instead of that. Stop making up stuff. If we want God's best, do it God's way. Are you going to make a decision today? Say, man, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That affirmation, that mission statement, man, make that a part of your life. Make that a goal. Don't buy the lie. Know our identity. Don't be the one. Understand, we have a privilege and a responsibility to bring glory to God's name. And don't be a fool. When we disobey God's word, we treat God's word as if it's foolishness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. And we thank you, Father, we want to be the men and women that you called us to be. We want to be disciples, followers, difference makers. Those, dear God, that you can trust to fulfill the divine assignment that you give us every day. We wake up every day, Father, knowing that we're not an accident, but an appointment. Operating under your divine authority to fulfill your assignment each and every day. So I pray, Father God, today we decide, say, I'm going to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sin will no longer be an option. I choose to do it God's way because I want God's best. And that we don't get deceived into thinking just because my life is going good, just because everything's fine, that you're good with it. We don't want to confuse your grace, your mercy, and your patience as a sign of weakness and acceptance. So, Father God, we thank you for who you are. I thank you for this group of believers here at Strong Tower. For we desire to make disciples of Jesus Christ by being a Bible-based fellowship. And I pray, Father God, that we leave here differently than the way we came in today. Remember, there will be no transformation without the application of the information. No application of the information is in subordination. So, Father God, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, guys.